Good morning to everyone here. Welcome to the service this morning. We're very grateful to be here to hear the Word of God being expounded on and preached and read. We're very grateful to be here this morning. Thank you all for coming and joining us in this worship service here this Sunday morning. We're very grateful for the words that we've heard this morning. The children's lesson, thank you, brother, for that children's lesson. It causes faith to rise in our hearts again of the blessings that God has given to us. And we must understand and realize that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we come to Him in faith. That's the way we must come. And there's three faiths that Lewis mentioned there. There was a healing faith, and there was a doubting faith, and there was a saving faith that he mentioned. But there must be faith. There must be faith present in them that believe. Thank you, Brother Paul, for that opening. I told my wife, Brother Paul just preached my message. So I thought maybe I could just stay seated and let the Word of God continue to penetrate our hearts in what was already spoken. God's been good to us, so we'll just again remind us again of His Word. So let's rise for a word of prayer. We'll just give what God has given to us here. And further, you'll be hearing some of the same things. Praise the Lord. And trust that God's Word doesn't become monotonous or lethargic to us, but that it inspires us, whether it's read once or 10 times in one day. May it continue to invigorate and give us strength and power and encourage us with that hope and that joy and that peace that Brother Paul spoke about. Are we waiting with anticipation? Are we anticipating the things of God? Let us pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name here this morning. We're very grateful for another opportunity to be gathered in Your name. And may the Spirit of the Holy One be present in our midst, O God, and convince and convict us of Your sin, righteousness, of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Lord, this truly is the Spirit's work. And Father, as we open up our hearts in honesty to You, Father, we pray that You would press in and do a work and continue Your transforming work until the day is that You come to take us home. Father, we pray that our eyes of faith might be there and our hearts would be in such a position and posture of heart that we could receive with gladness, the anointed word here, even this morning, that as You speak it to our hearts, that we may respond, not just in thought, that our emotions may not just be stirred up, but that it compels us to action. Father, we do love You, and just take this opportunity to speak to us one more time here in this service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, Christmas time. We see the spirit, or if you can say it that way, throughout and driving through town, lights, etc., all kinds of paraphernalia that is hanging across the porches. But what does it mean to us? I knew for me growing up, it was gifts, candy, Santa Claus, and such things. And I'm not sure how old I was when I heard or realized that Jesus story in Christmas. We all may have some different experiences, and I, for one, would not want anything to do with how I got raised in this area. It was selfish. It was all about what I can get. And now it should be the opposite. What can I give? It should only be a continuation of the outflow of our lives. What can I give? In John 3:16, we find this principle in the God of heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who in all the wide world would be capable of giving such a promise? It's only He that owns everything. But there's this principle in that verse, that in God, for God so loved the world that He gave. And this should be the characteristic of His people, is that they are a giving people. That we may give of ourselves, of our time, of our resources, etc. Laying all this Christmas stuff aside a little, we want to just reiterate the real reason for the season. Although we don't know exactly when the birth of Jesus Christ was, whether on December 25th or in the spring or whenever, it is a good time to reflect on His birth. And I know, in a sense, we honor this event, if I can say it that way, every day. That is the reason we are here this morning, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't just His birth, we know that. But there was a burial, there was a death, a burial, and a resurrection that took place. But there had to be a birth first. So we want to look at that this morning. So we want to read some verses of the prophecy, the conception, and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I titled these few thoughts this morning. It's the prophecy, conception, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to look at all the prophecies. There's just way too many. But when is the first prophecy given? Prophecy. The prophecy is given right after, or right alongside, the immediate judgment that had to take place where sin began. After the first sin, there had to be immediate judgment. Then with the judgment, there was a prophecy given in Genesis 3. You all know these scriptures? Genesis 3, that's where the serpent came to Eve. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. The Lord God hath made, and He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He puts that little finger of doubt in the midst of her thoughts and say, yea, hath God really said this? And it begins a doubting process in her heart. That truly, maybe this isn't quite what I realize or understand it to be. And He puts doubt there. But there was a judgment that had to come because of eating of the fruit. Or eating of what they should not have eaten. And the serpent beguiled. And of course, there's this blame shifting going on. But then there was judgment. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, there's a price to pay. Thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it goes on there. Verse 1 to 13 is where man fell. Then it gives the judgment. And in the judgment we find a redeemer. In the judgment we find hope. There is a seed, her seed, bone of my bone, type of seed, coming in the human flesh. Type of seed that is able to feel what we feel, that is able to experience what we experience. And how would it be if there would have been judgment that fell that day and we have no remedy? our hearts would grow hard in sin and rebellion. And how miserable would life be if all I had was to live selfishly in this life with no hope for life eternal. And yet, there is in this life people that live exactly like that. I can do what I want to, and no one is telling me what I can and cannot do. We can live like that. Sure we can. But we must remember, choices have consequences. And it seems we have a hard time getting that. We will reap what we sow. How can we understand this better? We see it unfold in people's lives now. And it's no different for me. I must take responsibility for my actions, for my words. And understand that we do have a Redeemer. The promise or prophecy of a Redeemer. In this also, it depicts a few different things. There is enmity in this verse 4:15 that we just read. There is enmity between thy seed and her seed. Sin versus righteousness. Don't mix. Neither does light and darkness, nor flesh and spirit. There are eternal differences between the ways of the devil and the ways of God. There are eternities apart from one to the other. There is an all-out war between the two for the souls of men. We can see this play out in our lives. We are in this warfare, and sometimes I think we are oblivious to the fact. Satan would love to have you and I. For Peter, it was a sifting like wheat. He's like a roaring lion wanting to devour us, as we have in Peter. But we have an advocate. Here we have the promise of a coming Redeemer, a Savior. What a gracious promise by God Himself. And this verse speaks of God's incarnation, coming in the seed of a woman, coming in the flesh. That's amazing. The God of heaven, that He regards these things so much, that He comes incarnate to make a way. What a revelation. What a remedy. What forgiveness. But by faith in this promise, those patriarchs before the flood were justified and saved. They never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But they believed on the promise and were justified that way. This could also depict the sufferings and death of Christ, where it says, "Thou shalt bruise its heel." But the victory is evident. It shall bruise thy head. A blow to the head can be fatal. When we give all praise and glory to the resurrected Lord and commit all our way to Him in repentance and acceptance, we have that victory. So here's the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are giving. We're going to look at some others. They're not necessarily in order. But Isaiah has a lot to say about the coming Messiah, Redeemer. We're going to turn to Isaiah. You knew that was coming. And there's just a lot of time we could spend in Isaiah. Throughout Isaiah, I think that's probably one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. I didn't look it up, but it seems a lot of quotations are from the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. So we're going to be in Isaiah. Let's turn to chapter 7. I just picked out a few here, and there is many. You find them, you look at them. They're beautiful scriptures. talking about the Lord's coming. Here in chapter 7 is Ahaz is being rebuked for putting his trust in man or princesses. Isaiah says, God Himself shall give you a sign. In verse 14. Let me just read these verses. I just want to read verses from 10 to 14. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear me now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here, God says, Isaiah says, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And when God gives a sign, He does it right. And we know that when God gives a sign, it's going to be extraordinary. We know it will be divine. We know that there shall be no missing it. It'll be a not normal situation. The thing will happen that just don't happen. And then He gives it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Nowhere in the history of time has a thing like this taken place. It may be that this was so unbelievable when it actually did happen. A virgin, someone who has not known a man, could apply for both, man or woman, goes both ways. In this case, it was a young lady, conceives. This will be the sign. And if you remember, some of the verses that Paul wrote speak on this specifically. The sign, about the sign of His coming. This will be the sign, Ahaz. The Lord Himself shall give it to you. And take courage, take heart. Trust in your God is the cry here in Isaiah 7. And shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Presently, they may not have understood this as they had to go to the tabernacle and then to the temple through the priests to meet God or have some kind of connection. Now the prophecy was, His name shall be God with us. Then by faith, look forward to the personal experience with God. We believe it by faith as already happened. God with us. Yes, God wanted a people for Himself. He wanted a people to glorify His name. He wanted a people that would trust Him. And that is probably the greatest stench in the history of man, relationship with God, that we can do to God is when we don't trust Him. And here Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. He wasn't even going to ask for a sign. And so saying, what we can get from this, that he really didn't believe God. Isaiah is trying to get his attention and says, Behold, God is with us. God wants to be with us. He's sending a Redeemer, a son from a virgin. God with us. We have the same opportunity today for God to be with us. I don't know of anything greater that we can throw in the face of God is when we don't or can't trust God. I don't believe that there's anything more grievous. With all that He did, with all that He provided, and in a way, we turn our backs to the promise and provisions of God and turn up our nose and say unspoken words, I know better. Oh, would God have mercy on us all. God with us. God wants to be with us as individuals, as a congregation. Then what more do we need? What more do we want? What more are we going after? If it's truly sufficient, if God's provisions is sufficient, we have that with Paul. He besought the Lord thrice to have that thorn taken away. The Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. You'll be okay. Sometimes we ask the Lord for things. We don't always get them. But we must understand that God knows best. And His grace is sufficient. And shall call His name Emmanuel. The Son shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This unbelief that can be so grievous. What happened when the Israelites did not believe? This is why the Israelites were not allowed to enter Canaan, because of unbelief. We find that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 there. Not believing God. To them, God wasn't enough. God wants to be with us. He shall be called Emmanuel. We'll come back to that prophecy. We'll read it again in the New Testament, but we'll leave it for now. Let's go on to chapter 9 of Isaiah. There's another few verses there. The little heading above this portion of Scripture that I have in my Bible says, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and thou increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as a man rejoiced when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord, the host, will perform this. Here we see, in verse 1, they were lightly afflicted, the people of Zebulun and Naphtali there, Galilee, the nations. And they were afflicted oftentimes by the Syrians and the Assyrians. And here we see a light springing up in a land that was sorely oppressed. They had the first experience of Jesus teaching them. They had the first opportunity to hear the gospel or hear the teachings of Jesus. The people were walking in darkness and they seen a great light. What a transformation from darkness to light. When we come in a dark room, we don't realize how dark it is when we've been in it a while. And we get somewhat accustomed to the dark. But when someone turns on a light, it can be about blinding until our eyes get accustomed to the light. We too, if we allow sin in our lives, you know, just a little bit of darkness, we get accustomed to that. Then there's a little bit more darkness. It never stays just with a little bit of darkness. It continues to go. And we get accustomed to those things. And darkness becomes greater. You know, because we are better than they are, we allow these things in our lives. We must measure ourselves with the light of God's Word. Anything less than that, anything less than true integrity that the Word of God teaches is not going to measure up. This is the true light from heaven. And this is what Jesus brought and taught. A light truly is sprung up. You have it in Matthew 4. I don't have it before me. Matthew 4. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, in 4, 15 and 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. A light truly is sprung up. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death saw this day star rise in their hearts, and it brought joy. What kind of joy? In verse 3, we have two types of joy depicted there. First one is, according to the joy of harvest. When a farmer gets the rewards of his labors at harvest time, he rejoices in the increase in what he received and what God has blessed him with. We also have this picture in wartime, in the event of winning a battle and coming home, rejoicing in the victory and dividing the spoil. The farmer is so dependent upon the weather, you know, if he gets a crop. And a lot of it he does what he does. He does what he can. But a lot of it depends on God and what kind of weather that he brings that year. So there's a joy. There's a joy of harvest. There's a rejoicing. You know, when your garden does well, there's just a sense of satisfaction of the labors that you took to weed it and all that, to take care of it. And there's some return. There's just a settled satisfaction or joy that takes place when these things happen. We can only imagine the tension on the battlefield. All senses on edge. Everything's tense. You know what's going to happen? Then the victory. What a glorious, joyful time. We won the battle. We too can experience a harvest by what we sow and have tremendous joy by the good fruits we sow. We have our individual battles that we can gain victory in. We too can have a deep-seated joy in our lives every day. Those trials in our lives, if we can see them as a purification process, we too can experience deep-seated joy and yield peaceable fruit. Here's another prophecy. About the child being born. In verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Notice the present tense. It's not a child will be born. It's for unto us a child is born. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He will be the ruling party. Displays sovereignty. Then we have more names that he is to be called by. He is to be called Wonderful. His love is a wonder to angels and glorified saints. He's a counselor. You know, in these days we have a lot of counselors. They counsel about this and they counsel about that. And sometimes you wonder if the counselors don't need some counseling. But this is a different type of counselor. He's a counselor that knows all things. Wouldn't that be a counselor that you would want to go to? That has all wisdom, has all knowledge, has all understanding. He knows what we're made of, and he knows our situations better than we do, and he knows what we consist of. Wouldn't that be a wonderful counselor? Wisdom is born with this counselor. Who has been his counselor? Or who has instructed him? The writer writes. He's the mighty God. He has all power. He don't need no one. He's self-sufficient. He's the everlasting Father. Eternal in the heavens. The Prince of Peace. Peace reigns in His presence. And we must be at peace with God and one another for God to be able to dwell there. I want my home. And I got a lot of room to grow in this. But I want my home to be a peaceful habitation for our family to dwell at. We're called to be peacemakers. How do we do with that? What makes for peace? What could bring more peace to our situations? This is a characteristic of a genuine Christian believer, to be a peacemaker. When there is conflict in our lives, we're living far below the means of the power and the grace of God. His kingdom is identified by the peace that only He can give. Brother Paul read some of those verses. Peace I give you, not as the world giveth I peace. He has peace. He gives true peace. He gives everlasting, eternal peace. And that's a characteristic of a Bible-believing Christian. It is up to us what we do with it. He, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. And it is He. And if He is the Prince of Peace, then there must be a kingdom of peace. And we find that in Isaiah 11. You can turn to Isaiah 11. We'll read a few verses there. The kingdom of peace. Another prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Doesn't that talk about a wonderful counselor there? And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity reprove with equity, equality, for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We're talking about peace, the kingdom of peace. And look at those next few verses here, what it talks about. We know that true peace must be reigning if this truly can happen. Because we know naturally in this age, in this world, this is an impossibility. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. Imagine, there must be true peace here. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be the full knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Rest. There's a rest for the people of God. There's a peaceful habitation. Build it together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul read those words in Ephesians there. Peaceful habitation. A beautiful habitation for God to dwell if we're at peace and harmony with each other. Build it together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. These prophecies in Isaiah are over 700 years before Christ. So they will have to wait a few years to see the salvation of the Lord in person, to see their Redeemer. Even at that, God wasn't holding anyone back from His blessings, redemption, as we see it in different individuals. As they wrote about their Redeemer, Savior, and Deliverer, we find it a lot in Psalms too. David knew his God. They had to look ahead, like we look ahead to the promises of God. Yes, a lot has happened, as stated in His Word. But we too are looking for the promise of His coming. They were looking for His first coming. We're looking forward to His second coming. What a day that will be. Are we ready? The kingdom of peace, ruled by the Prince of Peace. We can honestly ask ourselves this question: is peace a trademark in my life? Or is it edged with conflict? We notice how the gospel of peace changes people. It changes the nature of our beings, and we must be delivered, changed, and transformed. We can draw so many things from the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. And the last recorded prophecy is in Malachi, where Israel would have to wait over 400 years yet for their Savior to be born. Prophecy, conception, and birth. I want to look at conception briefly here. I know Brother Paul read some of these verses. I'm going to read them again. I think we'll be fine if we hear them again. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Talking about conception. Conceive. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. This is a dream now. You know, he found out she's with child. And obviously he knew that it wasn't him. And he was a just man, wasn't willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away. And according to the law of Moses, he could do that. Then we have a dream. God comes to him in a dream. Fear not to take Mary unto thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Imagine, if you've never heard that before, and it was presented to you, that God Almighty comes to you in a dream, what would your response be? How would we react to that one? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's not in their sins, it's from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here's Isaiah's prophecy, the first one we read in Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. That dream demanded an action. It demanded a response. And he faithfully took it as he was being a just man. He was a just man. And Joseph, and God knew that Joseph was a just man, so he knew he would receive it. And he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Here's a quote from, not even sure, I don't have his name down, concerning verse 25. And he knew her not until he had brought her forth, firstborn son. His name shall be called Jesus. The state of the royal family of David, the circumstances of the Holy Virgin, her spouse Joseph, the very remarkable prophecy of Isaiah, the literal and circumstantial fulfillment of it, the names given to our blessed Lord, the genealogical scrolls of the family, etc., etc., are all so many proofs of the wisdom, the goodness, the providence of God. Every occurrence seems, at first view, to be abandoned to its fortuitous confluence, and yet the result of each shows that God managed the whole. These circumstances are the greatest importance, nor can the Christian reader reflect on them without increase of faith and piety. That quote is saying, we read the scriptures, and we read the story. We read all the events leading up to Christ. What all must God have put in place to make this come out and to do the work that He did? When we realize those things, from the beginning of the Bible and throughout, the different prophecies that were spoken, 700 BC, 400 BC, 4000 BC, God was putting all things in place for the manifestation of His glorious Son. Same account in Luke 1. I'm going to read from 26 to 38. the angel appears to Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. What would it do to you, young sisters, if a messenger of God come to you and say you're highly favored? The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Have you considered my servant Job? Must be what God was thinking here. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I was watching your life. I've been seeing your responses to situations. He's looking. God is still looking for a man and a woman to show himself strong in. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. We read in Daniel about the everlasting or the eternal kingdom, in which there is no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Remember the sign? There's a sign. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We know by man it is, but by God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, look at Mary's response, and this must be our response to God speaking into our hearts and lives. Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy word be done in my life according to what you have spoken. Notice the response. I'm willing. Did she know what all it entailed? Maybe not. She was willing. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Once she understood what God was trying to tell her, there was rest. There was peace. And we know it takes male and female for reproduction. And remember that divine sign. It will come to pass of a virgin by an extraordinary way. Shall this man child be brought forth? Jesus shall be his name, for he shall save his people from their sin. Emmanuel, God with us. Have we ever experienced God talking to us? It is a holy moment. It is an experience like nothing else. And we know when God speaks. And we know when God speaks, it's to love, to reconcile, to heal, to encourage, to bless. And the end of it is peace. Peace with God, peace with each other. That's on conception. I want to go on to the birth of Jesus. Here we have in Luke 2, it spells out the birth of Jesus and some of the events that took place there. We're going to read it, but first we want to notice that it is according to prophecy. Let us notice the humility, the humble, the lowly way that Jesus was brought forth. That helpless little baby. Dependency. Total dependency. You can only imagine the God of heaven, His angels round about, taking this situation and just making sure nothing happens. The glory. Let us notice the glory that surrounds this birth. There's a multitude of heavenly hosts. And again, let's notice God's leading in the affairs of men, putting everything in its place. Let's read from 1 to 24. We'll try to move rapidly. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. And it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, knowing ahead of time that this taxing is what's going to bring Joseph with Jesus to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. To fulfill prophecy. That's why. And God knew that. We sometimes just read it, oh, this is a nice story. Yes, they went hither and yon, and they went here, and then they did this, and they did that. But there's specifics that we're missing sometimes of the God of heaven putting things in place. And we must remember that He does the same thing with us. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The most lowliest place that you could probably lay a little child. Would you be willing? Would I be willing to lay our firstborn child in a manger, in the barn? This was the place for the Son of God. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign. Here we go. Making reference to the prophecy. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels had gone away from them in heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them, the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And I can only imagine those shepherds didn't sleep the rest of that night. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What would it do to us, thinking of the shepherds on that magnificent night when the hosts of heaven displayed themselves? It says they were sore afraid, and I can only imagine that the most righteous man on earth would not fall on his face and worship. But he says, fear not. How can we not fear when the awesome presence of God is manifested? Verse 11. It speaks of a Savior, a Deliverer. Save people from their sins. It speaks of Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And those of us who have experienced these things, there wells up in us a great sense of gratitude and worship. For how He came to us as we were sitting in darkness, light of God springing up in our hearts and delivering us from the wrath of God. Herein we have eternal hope that God, who is rich in mercy, how He loved us to send forth His Son as a babe to deliver our souls from destruction, that we might not see death but eternal life abiding within us. Glory. Glory to His name. Verse 13. This is what God thought about it in making a grand entrance when the babe was born, when the Son of God came upon in incarnate, escorted by the multitude of heavenly hosts. I can't imagine the worship that was in heaven that day, all eyes upon Him. The suspense, this is the day. We're talking about the prophecy, conception, and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to read us of another account of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We read in Jude, in verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Here in Jude, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. This time it is to execute judgment. First time it was come to be their deliverer, to be their Savior. Next time is to be the judge. Revelation 19. I'll read these verses and I'll have my seat. First time, Jesus comes as a humble babe, as a harmless, humble babe. The second time, Jesus comes as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, both with a multiple of heavenly hosts. The first time to save people and give them the power over Satan, the world, and flesh. The second time to execute judgment. No more a babe lying in a manger. The Righteous Judge, 19, verse 11 to 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his crown were written crowns, or many crowns. And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he crieth with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. No more as a babe, coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.